Welcome to the Bible Study. I am your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio is, well, he's our Monday and Tuesday co-host, Stanish Stanley. And of course, Pastor Matt Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church. Welcome to the program, guys.
Thanks, Craig. Great to be here.
We're going to study Psalm 11 today, the Lord in His Holy Temple. It looks like a lot of fun we're going to have here, and it's a short psalm, so I anticipate we'll get into some really great theological discussions along the way, and maybe follow a couple of rabbit trails. You never know. You can get in line early. Call into the Bible Study at area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Let me slow down and say that again because I've obviously had too much caffeine this morning. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. And we covet and appreciate your calls. Pastor Clark, tell us what's going on at Ascension these days.
Well, we just got to celebrate our confirmations this past Sunday. We had our 8th grade confirmation at Ascension, and just a beautiful service, wonderful time of celebration. And each year for confirmations, I like to give a present that's a little offbeat, not your typical confirmation gift. And this year, I gave them swords, not real swords, but plastic swords, foam swords to our 8th graders with the Bible verse I preached on it, our epistle reading, 1 Peter 1, verses 24 to 25, that talks about the grass withering, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so that enduring word on that sword, kind of reminiscent of what the early Lutherans did. That was, those words were sort of the unofficial motto of the Lutheran Reformation. Frederick the Wise had those words actually sewn into the sleeve of those in his court, the right sleeve, and it was even etched into swords as a symbol of unity for the early Lutherans, the Lutheran Christians. So tried to play off of that for confirmation, had some fun with it, and I think the 8th graders had some fun with the swords. So
that VDMA.
Exactly. Latin, those are the first letters in Latin. So, yeah, sometimes you see that symbol in churches and printed other places. And again, that word of the Lord endures forever. I thought that was just a great thing for our 8th graders to hold on to.
Now, when you said that you gave them something offbeat, I was thinking that maybe you gave them a picture of your partner in crime on Wrestling for the Basics or something.
Oh, Jolly
like
John Lekumsky? Oh, yeah, yeah. They would have loved it.
They probably would have
just put it in their sock drawer and forgotten about that. No offense, John, but
I think it might help keep moths away from the food or the clothes, rather. Stanish, anything new at the seminary? How's everything going there?
Well, the seminary just gave out their calls, and most of the students over there seem to be pretty happy about it. So the vicarage calls, the vicarages, and also the calls to take care of churches and the believing community here in the LCMS, and people are pretty happy about it. I suppose, as far as I've heard from most of my friends, they seem to be pretty excited about their opportunities, and they look forward to serving the Lord.
Great. I remember call day for me was almost 16 years ago now. Mm-hmm. And they call your name, and most of us had no idea where we were going. A few guys were vetted for their calls back then, but most of us had no idea. So they called my name. They said, Craig D'Onofrio. And they said, New London or Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, New London, Connecticut. And I said, I think I know where Connecticut is,
but
it was beautiful. It was a wonderful call, and what a gift that is.
And it always amazes me. It's the church at large really kind of takes part in that call day service in some ways. Mm-hmm. I know so many people across the country, thanks to the internet, were looking involved in the worship live and at least watching that take place, us included. We have a second-year field worker at Ascension who's been placed in Minnesota. So so celebrating with them, too. And it's just neat how the whole church kind of takes part in that in many ways.
Sure, yeah. I work at the Welcome Center of Concordia Seminary, and you should really look at the number of phone calls that I took just answering them and telling them, okay, there's an online possibility of you kind of witnessing the worship and seeing which person is going to which place. And people were pretty excited about it. So you're right, Pastor, in saying that how the church kind of participates in the entire thing.
And I received my vicarage placement, and it was with Jolly John Lukumsky, the co-host goodness. Of Wrestling with the Basics. So they called my name, and St. Paul Lutheran Church, New Athens, Illinois, and I think they said New Athens. So as I'm going through, I shake Dr. Meyer's hand, Dale Meyer's hand, he says, it's pronounced New Athens, not New Athens. So I thank him for that heads up going into vicarage, so I didn't butcher that on my first day.
Well, both days are amazingly exciting for you. You know, you're just so bright-eyed and bushy-tailed when you're fresh out of seminary. You're going to take the world for Jesus, and mm-hmm. and you know, we pray the Lord's blessings for all of these young guys as they go out, and you know, it's just our hope that they will keep Christ front and center. And it's so easy to try to make the church into something that's in my image or something that is a reflection of my greatness instead of Christ's greatness. So just that hope, that desire that these guys would diminish, that Christ might increase. And that's one of the hardest things. And speaking of which, Pastor Clark, would you start us out with a word of prayer and maybe pray for these guys also?
I'd be happy to.
Out.
You bet. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us to pray that you raise up workers for your harvest, and that you hear that prayer of your people, of your church, and you answer that prayer. And we thank you for those in the seminary who are now preparing to serve in that harvest field as pastors, as deaconesses, and in so many different other ways. Lord, we ask that you would watch over these individuals, especially as they start their vicarage assignments, as they prepare for those first calls. We ask that you would make them faithful shepherds to your sheep and pastors to your people. Work through them, make them your instruments to bring your word and the good news of Jesus Christ to those places where they're called to serve. Lord, we also pray for all pastors who are in the field already, that you would continue to bless them with enthusiasm, with courage, with boldness, with faithfulness, relying on you, trusting in you with their whole hearts. Lord, we ask that you would also bless our time together today, bless our discussion of Psalm 11, as we look at those foundations I mentioned in this psalm, foundations that are sometimes destroyed. And we ask that we would always look to you and to Christ our Savior as a firm foundation, and that rock upon which we build, that hope that we have. We ask all this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a look at our text. If you're following along at home, we're in Psalm 11. So if you would open your Bibles there, we might begin. To the choir master of David, the theme here is the Lord is in his holy temple. Excuse me. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at an upright heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's just stop right here. Any ideas of the context in which David writes this? Because context is always really important as we look at the text.
You bet. I think the Lord is in his temple. That's certainly a good summary of the psalm. Also, I think another good summary might be a flight or faith, because they're talking about flight here, even this comparison to a bird. And sometimes we hear about in psychology, we have this thing built inside of us, fight or flight, when there's some kind of tension, when we're threatened. Do we fight or do we run away? And here it's not fight or flight, but more flight or faith. So when the righteous are being persecuted, when they're threatened by the wicked, what do you do? Do you flee, or is it faith? And here, yes, about context, Craig, here it's one of those situations where David appears to be pursued a number of times throughout his life. We think of the Saul pursuing David and Saul's hatred for David, even though it seemed like almost a unwarranted hatred of David, but yet this hatred of David even seeking to kill him. And then the other time that comes to my mind when David is fleeing is that time with Absalom, when Absalom, David's very own son, tries to take over the kingdom, and David is forced to leave Jerusalem. And the Lutheran Study Bible in particular kind of suggest that this may be that circumstance in this case, that David has found himself having to flee out of necessity from Jerusalem because of that threat of his own son, Absalom, who's trying to take over and perhaps even take David's very life.
Mm. This whole story about David and Absalom is always really interesting to me, that the family squabble has become so acute that it's a life and death situation. Mm-hmm. And here David is fearing for his life from his own kinsmen here. And I find that to be really, really heartbreaking for David. David was a man with a lot of heart, I think. You know, he sinned big, but he also loved God and loved people big at the same time. And so to consider how David's heart must have been broken as he's fleeing. Stanish, any nuggets in this?
Well, I would also agree with Pastor Clark. Also, just to add, it is you could read the psalm also as a prayer, really, a prayer of a person who is besieged by fear and self-doubt probably the belief that, yeah, there is injustice all around, and what do we do in such a hopeless situation? The situation is full of despair. And as you rightly point out, with especially when your own family member, when somebody who is your own blood, very blood, kind of goes out of the way to even try to kill you, so that he or she could kind of get power, all the power or all the benefits of that are available in the world. It is so difficult for that particular person to come to terms with it. And I guess in this case, this is a classic example of one such situation where King David kind of finds himself in the receiving end, or at the in the wrong side of this entire dispute that is taking place, feels that, yes, in this situation, what do I do? The very foundations, as Pastor Clark pointed out, everything is kind of falling apart right around me. And is God really there? Would be one of the questions that would have been crossing the person's mind. But the interesting thing is that, as Pastor Clark pointed out, instead of flight, David chooses a faith, and it is complete dependency upon the righteousness of God, the righteous justice of God, which will save the day. And that is a trust on which the king goes.
Yeah. And we talked about the emotion that goes through this too. And that account of David and Absalom is in 2 Samuel 15, verse 17. Mm-hmm. And if I could just read a few verses as David leaves Jerusalem.
Sure.
There in 2 Samuel 15, beginning with verse 30. Maybe this can be one of the rabbit holes we go down. But I think these verses really bring out that emotion that you mentioned, Craig, as David leaves because of that threat from his own son. So in 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, it says, "But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." But you see those emotions, the weeping, the head covering as they leave, even barefoot, these signs of almost a mourning, a sadness that this has to take place. And interesting, too, as he ascends the Mount of Olives, and it kind of harkens back to even the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus weeping in some ways. I don't know how strong of a connection we can make to that. But again, that same place, that same geographical area where Jesus is weeping as well. But then I think this account is filled with irony, too, because this Ahithophel that's mentioned, so an advisor who is in David's court, he's now sided with Absalom. And this Ahithophel, we're pretty sure he's the grandfather of, guess who? Bathsheba.
Uh-oh.
So that episode with David and Bathsheba, and a pretty ugly one, you wonder, you can kind of speculate maybe, did Ahithophel, grandpa, have some hard feelings toward David?
Yeah, family insult.
Family insult. Right. So he sides with Absalom. And then later, the counsel that Ahithophel gives to Absalom, this is kind of gritty, is to for Absalom to lay in broad daylight with David's concubines. Mm-hmm. Kind of that sign of he's taking the king's place. This power play. But you wonder, too, in that power play, was he thinking back to the wrong that David had done to his granddaughter, Bathsheba? And then in the aftermath of that, how the prophet Nathan says to David, what you have done has been in private, but this same thing will be done to you and your wives in public, and it takes place through those words of Ahithophel. So
it's interesting that the consequences of our sin continue. Even though God has forgiven us, he's redeemed us, he has put us in a place of righteousness, but there's still those temporal consequences that continue to follow us with our sin. And perhaps God finds no fault in you, but the state of Missouri or California or wherever you're from still demands their pound of flesh. And in a case like this, perhaps the family is demanding their pound of flesh, and they're going to get it one way or the other. And the only way that we get through this is through the grave, where we are truly delivered. And that's what I loved also, Pastor Clark, where he went with this with Jesus in Gethsemane and his emotions and being the son of David. So we find Jesus everywhere in the scriptures. And once again, you made a beautiful connection there that I really appreciate. Yeah.
And David is king, almost a type of Jesus in some respects. But again, Jesus, if we're talking about, is it fleeing or faith? Jesus, again, doesn't flee. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's about to take place with his arrest, his death, that gruesome crucifixion. And yet he doesn't flee. Mm. And he does it out of love for us.
Yeah. I think also this opening line is so wonderful. In the Lord I take refuge. When our lives go to pot, we start planning, scheming, plotting. How am I going to get out of this? How am I going to talk the cop out of the ticket? How am I going instead of throwing your hands up and saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy. I know you are the seat of mercy here." And David here from the gate says, "In the Lord I take refuge. This world has nothing much to offer me, but I know in the Lord I have that refuge." You know, what a beautiful opening line there.
You bet. And again, within that context, perhaps of fleeing for his own life, is still that confidence that in the Lord is his refuge. And I think you hit the nail on the head. That opening line really serves, I think, as the foundation for the rest of the psalm. The rest of the psalm, I think, is in many ways just unfolding that one phrase that in the Lord I take refuge. That beautiful statement of faith that's in this psalm and reflected in so many of David's psalms throughout the Psalter.
In fact, if you look at even the following verses, verse 1 itself, when you see, if you see, flee like a bird to your mountain, and he is being kind of counseled by the wise men, by his advisors, as to, hey, come on, let's go and escape to mountains, because that's where safety really lies. If Absalom is the one behind you, and if those guys are out to kill you, then the best place where you can really fight back is probably first going to the mountain. So flee and be there. Make yourself secure. The interesting thing is the example given, flee like a bird to your mountain. Mm. In fact, in Psalm 84, we will see that the birds also find refuge in the altar of God, in the house of the Lord. Mm. So that kind of interplay between fleeing and finding refuge, which you also rightly point out in the beginning verse itself, is found over there. And the example of a bird, instead of fleeing to the mountain, going to seek refuge in the temple of the Lord.
You bet.
What David is kind of looking at, I suppose, over there.
Yeah, a bird connection with the other psalms, and I think a mountain or hill connection in some ways to the other psalms. I think of Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from, ultimately, the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And again, in the Lord I take refuge.
Mm-hmm. I think also, as you guys are talking about this, that in my exegetical training, which is paper thin, the mountains, the high places are the place of the Lord. And so you have these events where Jesus goes up to a high place. He goes up on a hill. He goes up on a mountain. When we see Jesus going up, that's kind of a cue to pay attention. There's going to be a God having his people moment here. And you see it way back with Moses going up on Mount Sinai, where God's having himself a people. And so when I see this flee to the mountains, once again, it's, I think, and maybe I'm reading way too much into this, which is very possible, but I think maybe the psalmist is saying, flee to the Lord also. Not just this place of high elevations where you're more easily defended fighting a battle downhill than uphill, but also this is a place of God, a high place. And so flee like a bird to the mountain. I think maybe you could even say for us the altar of the Lord in a high place where we can flee and find refuge. Mm-hmm. Now, maybe I'm reading way too much into this. I'm given to do that since all of this. But
also, when looking at Genesis, especially the Sodom Gomorrah incident, I think it's Genesis 19, 24, and you will find that kind of particular verse also in verse 6 over here, where rain, where the wicked will be rained fire and sulfur and all that. There is kind of that connection to the Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah incident. And what happens over there in chapter 19 is Lot and his family is asked to flee to the mountains. So get away from this place. Don't look back. You go and flee to the mountain, to the nearby hills, and keep yourself safe. So the angels are kind of directing, yeah, this is a place of security. And as you point out, maybe you could feel, you could flee to the altar of the Lord. That is the high place where when we look at things within a very worship kind of setting, in our own churches, the understanding is, yeah, the highest of the high places, and yes, probably that's the place where we will find refuge when we come with our own problems and struggles.
Mm-hmm. We're about 45% through the program, and we finished half a verse. I'm feeling pretty good about this.
That makes for a good show. That's good discussion, though.
Let's press on a little bit here. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. I would say that's preparing for war, right? They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Pastor Clark, you pointed out this whole Absalom's family and everything. They're not seeing Jesus, or seeing David, rather, as an upright heart, are they? They're seeing him as probably the evil guy that needs to go.
Yeah, Kerry, he's a threat. They're trying to get rid of him, Absalom in particular. And this idea of the bow being bent, the arrow fitted for the string, I mean, they mean business here. Yep. And also this shooting in the dark, and this idea that almost you get a picture of them lurking in the shadows, this deceit, which really, when you read about how Absalom went about doing this, it was deceitful. So now lurking in the shadows, ready to take over David. And that's what he's dealing with here. And what do you do? Do you just flee, or is your refuge in the Lord? Mm-hmm. That's the question.
I think it's very interesting over there to see shoot in the dark. It is not that it's not to be read as if somebody is shooting out in the unknown, but rather, as Pastor Clark kind of points out, it is it's the deceitfulness of the people who are wicked, who are ready with their bow and arrow, and who are ready to have a go at the person who is supposed to be upright in the heart, who is supposed to have faith, and that's basically where the question goes as to what does a person really do? Does he run away, or does he stand and fight?
Mm. Yeah. So let's we have about just a minute left in this segment, but let's see if we can knock out verse 3 in a minute. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What foundations is he talking about here?
Well, the foundations here really talking about I think this question is really central to the psalm too. I mean, it kind of comes in the center of the psalm literally, but then also the rest of the psalm unfolds the answer to this question. So we may want to come back and discuss this some more. But
I noticed when I asked the question, I'm thinking, wow, that's an awfully big question for 1 minute, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what, let's pick up on the backside with that question. And if you would like to call in and join us on the Bible study today, you can call in at area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. That's 314-821-0850 in St. Louis. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. And join in our conversation about Psalm 11 with Pastor Matt Clark and Pastor Stanish Stanley. And we'll be back after these messages with more good stuff on the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. On air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us, Pastor Stanish Stanley and Pastor Matt Clark, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on Worldwide KFUO on
right.
Saturdays. How's the show going?
It's going well, if I remember to turn on my microphone.
Yeah, well, that happens.
This past Saturday, for some reason, it was kind of hard to hear me on the air, but we'll make the proper adjustments and make sure that you can hear us again. But you still were able to hear the better half of the show, Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky. So.
Well, at least the more giggly half, if nothing else.
Well, that's true. He is the jovial half of the show. I'm kind of the straight guy. He's the... I don't want to say crooked guy, but he is the jovial guy.
We'll just kind of leave it at that. let's talk to Herman in Florida. Herman, welcome to the Bible Study.
Thank you. Yes, pastors, your remarks are...
Or is that Illinois? I'm sorry.
Yes, your remarks earlier about David in his sin, he turned to faith in God, and that gave me the insight that in... Also, you take the example of Peter and Thomas, who in their denial of Jesus, and also Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, that the difference between David, Peter, and Thomas contrasting Judas would be that Judas turned away from faith. That struck me as being a salient insight coming out of your discussion as you dealt with David.
That's very interesting. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, that is very true, Mr. Herman. Thank you for your very insightful comments. In fact, the difference definitely being that, of course, God's grace was there for Judas too, but Judas did not basically turn to the Lord back. Rather, he decided to go ahead and commit suicide. So, in the case of David, he stays back and he repents and he comes back to the Lord and God forgives him. So that's basically what we as Christians kind of latch on to. When we realize that we are all sinners, we all have our own problems and mistakes and our own demons to overcome. But even in the midst of all that, the grace and the forgiveness of God is still available, and it is our calling to repent of our sins, to come back to the Lord. And go to his high place and seek refuge.
Yeah, and really, what brings about that repentance, I think, in all those examples, is the word of the Lord. You know, mm-hmm. and in mm-hmm. David's life in particular, that word of the Lord through the prophet Nathan. That's what brings it about. It's interesting. So Judas commits suicide, and then going back again, this back to 2 Samuel with this episode with Absalom, this Ahithophel guy, you know, who gives. Counsel to Absalom. In the end, things don't go his way and don't go the way Absalom wanted to go, that Ahithophel ends up committing suicide too. It goes to his home and hangs himself. So kind of interesting when we reject that word of the Lord and we don't repent and seek that, you know, turn away from the sin and seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that righteousness that comes by faith. When the Lord isn't our refuge, boy, there's just despair.
Mm-hmm. I find it really interesting that these guys are running from the Lord, but they run into the arms of death, which is the judgment of the Lord. And, you know, it's just one of those odd things where I'm running from the Lord, but then I find myself before the judgment of the Lord.
Yeah.
And but those of us who run to the Lord find ourselves judged and proclaimed innocent. What a wonderful gift that is, that we have that place of mercy where we can run instead of that judgment, that place of judgment. If you want to join in on our conversation, please feel free. Area code 314-821-0850 in St. Louis. Nationwide at 800-730-2727. Mike in St. Louis, welcome to the Bible study.
Hey, how are you guys doing today?
Good.
Well, listen, I was listening to your discussion about, you know, going up on top of mountains and stuff. And somebody told, or at least what I heard, like with the transfiguration, that the reason why they would go on top of a mountain is because when you're walking up a mountain, you can see if somebody's trying to follow you. If you want to be by, you know, if you want to, you know, if you're trying to escape somebody or you're looking for privacy, that's why you'd go on a mountaintop. What do you think?
I suppose that's a possibility, pastors.
Well, in this case of David, perhaps so. I mean, he's fleeing his pursuers, and really the advice that his advisors, counselors, others are giving him is to flee to the mountain, perhaps. Take the high ground. It's a little safer. You know, when you're fighting a battle, it's better to be the one on top. But again, I think that the main point in this psalm is now the answer really isn't found in going to the mountain like a bird, you know, and that advice of the counselors in this case. The answer is, as David says, to find refuge in the Lord, ultimately, not in a physical mountain. But that refuge, again, is in the Lord.
Very good. Well, let's just clear out the board here. Bob in DeSoto, Texas, welcome to the Bible study.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Pastor Clark, would you comment on David as a father? The one thing that always amazes me is David as a father, is he a good father or a poor father? And is he an example for us fathers as we go through our lives? And I just was kind of curious about your take on that.
Sure. Well, thanks.
Thank you, Bob.
Thanks,
good question.
Bob. Well, you know, I keep going back to this episode of Absalom, but Absalom, to make a long story short, in the end, he meets his demise. We're told he's a handsome guy. He has long flowing hair. I'm kind of envious of the guy personally, but but his long flowing hair ironically becomes his demise. His hair's caught. Remember, he's riding a mule and his hair's caught in a tree and he ends up hanging there midair. And then one of David's soldiers comes along, his general, and spears Absalom, kills him through the heart. He's dead. And then what's David's reaction? What's his reaction when he finds out that this betraying crummy son of his who's trying to take over the throne has been killed? What does David do? Remember, he doesn't throw a party. Instead, he mourns about it. Mm-hmm. Absalom, my son, Absalom. So we see that David, even there, has that love for his son, even a son that would betray him and try to take the throne from him and usurp him. And so I think in that respect, David can be a positive example and even an example of our Father, our Heavenly Father's love for us. Mm-hmm. During the times when we try to usurp him and try to go against him and try to put other things in front of him and fear and love things greater than him, he still loves us. He still cares for us, just as David still seems to have had that love for Absalom. But throughout the life of David, boy, we see that he's not the perfect father, you know, far from it. And that's one of the things I find comfort in, though, as a father, is David's imperfection kind of gives me comfort, because I have imperfections too. And just as the Lord forgave David, so also God forgives me when they're in those times when I'm not the perfect dad. And ask for God's grace and wisdom in raising our children in the faith.
Mm-hmm. I can't help but to think also, as Bob asked this question, a good father, bad father. I think a good father in our world, being a fallen sinner and redeemed by Christ especially, a good father at the end of life says, I wish I was better to my kids. No matter how good, even the best of fathers will always look back saying, gosh, I wish that I could have done this for my children, or I would have known to do that. I think, and you know, conversely, it's the rotten parent that says, I was a good parent to you. How can you not love me and obey me and do everything? I've done everything. I took you to ballet. Look at what I did for you. You know, that's a really bad parent. But a good parent says, I want to love them even more. And I love them so much already that my heart breaks for them, even considering that anything bad might happen.
You bet. You know, in David's life, another example I thought of is, you know, they have that episode with David and Bathsheba, and David's sin is forgiven. He repents of it. He's forgiven. But as Craig pointed out, there's still consequences in our world. Yeah. And that one specific consequence in David's specific sin was that that child died. Mm-hmm. But yet before that child dies, we see that David prays for that child, and he really becomes an intercessor for that child, praying on their behalf. And I think maybe that's another mark of a good dad, that we, on behalf of our children, come to the Lord in prayer for their well-being, for their support, that the Lord would bless them and grant them life and guide them, similar to how David so passionately prays on behalf of that unknown child.
So, Pastor Clark, what you're also pointing out over here is the relationship that David has with his, as a father or as an individual, with his God, isn't it? The faith relationship that he has, on the basis of what he is, he believes, and on the basis of that relationship, how he repents of his sins, how he comes back. And that is probably supposed to be a very big characteristic trait, not only of David, but also for all fathers, that we have a relationship with our Lord, and it depends, it seeks us and it calls us to also repent of our mistakes towards our children or towards anybody, and provide a model, a proper model for our kids also, to know that yes, if we make mistakes, it's always good to repent and to come back. Mm-hmm. And that is what our God calls us to do, and that is probably a very good characteristic of a very good father.
You bet. Yeah, to seek that forgiveness from the Lord, mm-hmm. When we sin against him, but also that forgiveness from our spouse when we sin against her, mm-hmm. or even of our forgiveness from our children if we sin against them. You bet. Reflecting that forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. Yeah.
Children can be loud and full of energy and obnoxious, and it's real easy to lose your temper and your patience with them, and to sin against them when you do it. And I think you're so right, Pastor Clark, that if we can model that humility between our children, between us and our children, we're modeling the humility that a sinner should have before his God.
Mm-hmm,
and what a blessing. Hey, let's get back to the text. That would be great. Great calls, though. Fantastic calls. And thank you so much for your participation. When we left off before the break, we were pondering this: if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I can't help but to think on this, pastors. The foundations of our faith, mm-hmm. if they're destroyed, what good is our faith? What can we do? What are the foundations that we might look at in context of this, or just in context of our own lives also?
Well, in the context of this, if I could, was thinking about it, and I thought that the foundations that are being spoken over here, definitely in the context of David running away from Absalom, or for that matter from Saul, the foundations that we are talking about over here are definitely the political as well as the moral foundations of the of society that David is kind of right now facing. There is a political foundations that are kind of crumbling apart. He is almost on the verge of getting killed. All those people who are with him probably might also get killed. So those are the very foundations right there, which are kind of crumbling apart. But also the moral foundations, when you look at the preceding verses, verse 2 also, about the wicked being mentioned, it's also your moral foundations. Every slander is being used. There is propaganda going against David as to how can this particular person be considered a good king. He has done something really wrong. Even sometimes the propaganda must have gone that, hey, even God is not with this guy. So in the midst of all this, when everything is falling apart around you, what does the righteous even do, is the question that that David raises over here. And in fact, that's very much the questions that we also raise within our culture and within our lives today, isn't it, Pastor Clark? When everything is falling apart around us, probably the only thing that we think about is probably running away from it and not facing it.
Yeah, I mean, this foundation verse is the only time this is used in the Psalms, but it comes up, I believe, in Ezekiel, and it's really talking about what we might call those first article things in our life. And when we think about our government, our family, those things that are the foundation for our society, and when those things, like you said, seem to be crumbling, what do the righteous do? You know, when these things are well maintained, these foundations, they're a blessing. But when they're not maintained, when the unrighteous seem to be in charge, boy, there's trouble. And so I'm glad you brought that up, because sometimes we look around our world and it seems like our foundations are crumbling. We think about the infighting we see maybe in government. We see the family in particular, that being chipped away at least God's definition of what family, what marriage is. And we think, oh boy, when these foundations are destroyed, what do we do? What do we do as God's people? What do we do as those made righteous in Christ?
I'm looking at this as a 21st century Christian, and I'm thinking, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And in my ear, I'm hearing, if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is useless. Our faith is stupid. Mm-hmm. And so the foundations of our faith, you know, then it was the coming Messiah, the redemption of the Lord. Now it is the Messiah who has come, the redemption of the Lord. It's the same faith. It's just that we have hindsight. They were looking forward. So if God is not reigning in heaven, the triune God, and he is not or has not sent his Son into this world to atone for our sins, what can we do? We aren't even righteous, really, if that's the case. So maybe I'm reaching a bit here, Pastor.
Well, I think that's the answer to the question. So the question that David poses is, you know, if the foundations are destroyed, if our world seems to be crumbling around us, the government, our families, everything, what do the righteous do? And then, Craig, I think then you've got the answer. The answer is that foundation, with a capital F maybe, Christ Jesus, our Lord, he is the foundation that doesn't crumble, that isn't destroyed, that stands firm. And I think that's really what comes out then in the verses that follow after David asks this question in verse 3.
Mm-hmm. And it also goes back to verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge, even when the foundations of the world have kind of gone apart, fallen by the wayside. Where do I go? Well, where I go is I go to the Lord. There is where my refuge is.
Yeah. We have these beautiful hymns like How Firm a Foundation. That's one of my favorites. How Firm a Foundation, O Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And that's the foundation that's never destroyed. That's the one that stands forever and that our faith is founded on.
Well, and that takes us to the very next verse, doesn't it? So the foundations, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Aha. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men, or of man, rather. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. I got a little far there. The Lord is in his holy temple. I can't help but to think of the phrase, God is in his heavens and all is right in the world. And in the midst of this suffering or this heartache, is that kind of what David's saying here?
Well, I also felt that the interesting thing over there to kind of notice is the move from the generic that the Lord is in his temple, he's in his throne, he's in the heavens, but also to the specific, that is, his eyes see, his eyelids test. Now, it really shows that the Lord is active. God in the heavens is not sleeping over there somewhere and allowing the world to do whatever they want, the people to kind of just enjoy themselves. But rather, the focus over there is that the Lord is active. He is seeing. He knows what is happening. The contrast that is kind of built over there is between the righteous and the wicked. So the Lord is really seeing what the wicked are doing. The Lord is also seeing what the righteous are doing, and he is the sovereign Lord who makes his final judgment based on what he is seeing. Isn't that, Pastor?
You bet. Yeah, God is still God, even when those foundations are crumbling. God mm-hmm. is still God. And he, like you pointed out, isn't a distant God. Although he's in the heavens, that holy God, he still sees. And so it's not this deistic idea that, you know, God created the world and then just kind of let it run and really doesn't care, not engaged anymore. No, he's very much engaged. He's a God who cares. And even though it may look like the unrighteous are getting away with murder, maybe literally, it doesn't go unseen. Mm-hmm. The Lord sees all. He's the righteous one, the holy one. And he as we see in these verses too, he hates, disdains what is not holy, what's not righteous.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Cheryl, welcome to the Bible study.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You
Have
bet.
You gotten to verse 7 yet? I want to comment on verse 7.
Well, go ahead and we'll pick okay. it up and go there.
For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Mm. When I read that verse, I thought of Matthew's account of Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus cries out twice in the darkness. He cries out with a loud voice. First time he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the second time he cries out, he yields up his spirit. And then it says immediately that the temple of the curtain was torn in from top to bottom. And then that reminded me of these verses, Romans 5, verse 1, and Hebrews 4:16, Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then Hebrews 4, since we have then a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then also, Revelation 7:17. I just love this verse. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I was just thinking, you know, God had to look away from the righteous one, Christ Jesus, for us to be able to come with confidence to the throne of grace to get the help that we need, and we daily need this mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen, Cheryl. We have the best callers in the world at Worldwide KFUO, people who really, really get the gospel and people who really dig into the scriptures. And I'm just so thankful for you, Cheryl, and for the rest of the callers that we have here. Pastors, any comment on what Cheryl had to say? Or shall we back up and address it after we've addressed the rest of the text here?
Well, I see if we want to address maybe verses 6 and 7 mm-hmm. Just briefly.
Well, I do have a question about okay. 5 real quick. Because
All right.
Or 4, rather.
Okay.
And I didn't look this up, and it just now jumped out at me. And I don't know. Maybe there's nothing here. This phrase, his eyelids test the children of man. Did any of you in your studies come across anything about that statement? It just seems like kind of a... you know, to an American in the 21st century, kind of a weird statement that I'm not sure what it means.
Well, the intentions of people, the children of man, is probably understood best in that particular regard, that people have their own intentions, they have their own human desires, they have their own thoughts, and the good Lord who is in the heavens is watchful. He knows what is happening. He
right.
tests. He knows the desires and the intentions of people and why they do certain things and the reasons why they do it. So, mm-hmm. Yes. If we were to fake our faith, or if we were to do good deeds just for the sake of doing those good deeds, rather not respond to what God has done for us, then God knows it.
I think what's really throwing me off, I'm sorry, Matt, is his eyelids. What anything about the eyelids? It's the eyelids that's really kind of thrown me off here.
I would just simply say that nothing goes unseen by God.
Right.
Even, you know, his eyes aren't closed, or if they are closed, they don't prevent him from seeing. I think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and how Elijah accuses Baal of being asleep. Well, here, God isn't asleep. Nothing goes unseen by him. And that, if you're among the righteous, well, what a confidence, what a blessing that nothing goes unseen and that the Lord is with you. But if you're among the unrighteous, maybe that can be a scary thing. That, oh boy, nothing goes unseen. So
maybe I just need to call Dr. Bartelt over at the seminary to do a study on eyelids in the Bible or something.
Well, that is possible. That's a good thing to do.
I don't know. It's just kind
I
of
think
a weird
if
thing.
If I could make a mention
me.
Of sure. what Cheryl was trying to point out also. And I think verse 7 over there really kind of brings it out. That
well, let's read 5 through 7, okay. and then let's mm-hmm. hit on that. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Pastors, take us home. We've got about 3 minutes.
Okay.
Well, okay.
You wanted to talk, Stan.
Yeah,
go
okay.
ahead.
Let me go. I just wanted to make this point. I thought, Pastor Clark, that verse 7 especially is very informative. The psalmist who is in distress, who is in trouble, completely places his trust on the Lord. That is where he takes refuge. But what verse 7 also points out is the basis for that refuge in the Lord is the sovereign righteousness of the Lord himself. It is not on the psalmist or on David because of how good he is, how righteous mm-hmm, he is, mm-hmm. and how evil are the other fellows, and that is not the center of all this over here. The basis for this refuge that he seeks is because the Lord himself is righteous. Don't you think?
The first line of verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. Yeah, that's the basis. And this contrast, I think, between 6 and 7, too. For the unrighteous, what's their portion? Fire and sulfur and scorching wind. Mm-hmm. But for the righteous, he loves their deeds, and the upright shall behold his face. So for the unrighteous, scorching wind, fire and sulfur like Sodom and Gomorrah. For the righteous, we behold his face. What a promise. And it's a promise rooted in, as Cheryl pointed out, Jesus Christ and that cross of Calvary. Mm-hmm. That's what makes us righteous before God, that righteousness comes by faith.
And that kind of connects very well to the verse 3, that is the foundations. Even the foundations of the world are destroyed, then what really remains is the person who goes to and seeks refuge before the Lord, seeks refuge on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord and on the basis of that strong foundation, as Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 onwards, the foundations are the solid rocks on which we stand. And the floods might come, the rains might come, the winds might blow, but if our foundations are strong in the Lord, that house will remain, and we will sustain, and we will overcome, and we will move ahead.
I see heaven and hell here, that and also Christ's imputation of righteousness, that crediting to our accounts. The Lord tests the righteous. David's not a righteous guy by worldly standards. I've never taken another man's wife and killed her husband, you know? That's a bad man, not a good man. And yet he stands before God as righteous. And he says his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Should we see that as the impenitent?
Mm-hmm. Yes, the impenitent, yeah. And, you know, it's not that God doesn't want people to repent. You know, it's the impenitent, I would say, because we have other verses like Ezekiel, for instance, in the Old Testament, that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their ways. We can use that word repent and live. So, yeah, for a holy, righteous God to see the unrepentantness of sinners, it hurts. He hates that. Mm-hmm. And we should have that same attitude of God, that we should hate our own sin, and as a result of seeing that our sin and our hatred of it, that we would turn and repent.
Excellent. For the Lord loves the righteous. Those of you who are baptized, those of you who believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the forgiveness of your sins, the Lord has declared you righteous, and He loves you, and you will behold His face on that last day. Pastors, thanks so much.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
God bless.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.